Turn with me, if you would please, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And while you're turning there, allow me to read in your hearing a portion of an article by Pastor Don Fortner. Pastor Fortner writes, "Every faithful gospel preacher constantly preaches the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, declaring that sinners are justified freely by the grace of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, without works. Without apology," Pastor Fortner says, "I constantly affirm that blessed doctrine of the gospel. I rejoice to declare that every believer is entirely free from the law of God, and that God will never charge his people with sin because he has found complete satisfaction for our sins in the blood atonement of his dear Son."
Amen.
Pastor Fortner says, "I place no form of legal bondage upon the children of God. I do not threaten God's elect with punishment or entice them with promise of reward in order to get them to do what they ought to do." He says, "I preach absolute grace, perfect substitution, and immutable mercy, assuring those who believe that God will never cease to be gracious to them." End of quote. And I say, amen. It is my desire to point my hearers to Christ himself and to faith in Christ as the only means by which our God saves lost sinners. There is no other way. In Mark chapter 7, our Lord had just fed a great multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he had just healed a number of people of all of their diseases, proving that he's God. And though there were many who witnessed those things and glorified him, there were some among them who despised our Lord and sought to kill him for fear that they might lose their own positions. These men were considered to be the most holy men in Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, religious men who claimed to be the teachers of Israel and the shepherds of men. But God had not sent them. They sent themselves to teach what they believed was the way to be righteous. But God himself was right there in their midst, and they despised him. And so we read here, beginning in verse 1 of Mark chapter 7, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault." They found fault with our Lord and his disciples. "For the Pharisees and all of the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tables." And so these men had a lot of rules about being clean, which they thought were of the utmost importance. Now, there's nothing wrong with having good hygiene. Please keep yourself clean. It's good to be clean. But this was not just a matter of hygiene to these men. They believed that this made them righteous.
That's right.
Well, how does our Lord respond to these smug, self-righteous men with their foolish question? He responds this way. In verse 6, we read that he answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do." And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition." And then our Lord says here, "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Now, why is our Lord bringing up Moses? Because in their spiritual pride, these men often claimed that they kept the law of Moses, especially when they were condemning our Lord. And they even accused our Lord of breaking the law of Moses by healing on the Sabbath. They thought that they were more righteous than Christ himself, and so they despised him. But our Lord said that if they had believed Moses, they would have believed him, because Moses wrote of him. And so here in verse 10, our Lord gives an example of their hypocrisy. He says here, "For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, or a gift to God, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and you suffer him no more to do aught or do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye." Now, what our Lord is referring to is the practice of ignoring the needs of one's parents by declaring that their possessions were devoted to God. If their parents needed food, they'd say, "No, that's korban. I can't give that to you. That's devoted to God." If they needed money, they'd say the same thing. "That's korban. I can't give that to you. It's devoted to God." Whether or not they actually intended to devote it to God. Now, so all they'd have to do to avoid the obligation to their own parents was to declare, just to simply declare, that their goods were for God, that they were korban, a gift to be offered at the temple to God. And in that way, these men could excuse their neglect of their father and mother while sounding religious. And they're really good at that. Acting religious. But our God, our Lord, could see what their real motives were. So he exposed them for what they really were. He said that they made the word of God of none effect through their traditions, which they had delivered, and many such like things they did, and taught others to do them in order to make themselves righteous. Now, I've entitled this message, Self-Righteous Works or Free Grace. Self-righteous works or free grace. And the question I want to ask you is, what is your hope of acceptance with God? Is it in your works or in the free grace of God? Is it in your will, your works, and your ways, or is it 100% in the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ? Well, we've already seen what self-righteous works look like. And in case it's not already clear, our Lord explains why self-righteous works are so insufficient to make ourselves righteous. Here in verse 14, we read these words, "And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." Now this is important. The only way to avoid self-righteous works is if God himself teaches us that in our own flesh and in our own hearts, by nature, there is nothing in us but sin. There is no such thing as a man born of Adam, a natural man who is not born of God, who has not been raised by God from that awful state of spiritual death in Adam, who can, by his own sinful works, make himself righteous, make himself right before God, because everything that he does comes out of a heart that is wicked and totally depraved.
Right.
All of us by nature are so corrupt and so utterly sinful in all of our ways that even our most honest efforts to do what's pleasing to God is nothing but sin. Some of us are neat freaks, right? We don't like to see mess. But the problem is, no matter how hard we try to keep everything spotless, the mess just keeps coming back. Well, that's sort of like our sin. No matter how hard we might try, we cannot erase what we are. We're sinners by nature. And so we can't ever remove our sins or remove the stain that is left on the world by our sins. And in the same way, we can't make other people clean in God's sight by the things that we do. And God's people know that. But there are multitudes who believe that their works can actually save others. There are some Muslims who believe that if they do good, they not only please God, but if they do real good, then they can ask God to forgive their loved ones, and God will forgive them for that person's sake. And there are some Roman Catholics who teach the same thing, that if you have enough good works, your works can be used to get someone out of hell or out of purgatory, which doesn't even exist. You see, this is what men do. They create false gods for themselves who are just like them. Their gods are unjust and unrighteous, and they aren't worth spit when it comes to being able to save sinners. Here in verse 15, our Lord says, There is nothing from without a man, outside of a man, that entering into him can defile him. How come? Because man is already defiled. It's not that there's nothing in the world that can tempt him to sin. The world is full of temptations. But even if a man were to live in a cave all by himself, he'd still be full of sin. Our Lord said, the things which come out of him, the things which are already there in his heart, those are the things which defile the man. And he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, again, the only way for any man to avoid self-righteous works is if God himself teaches that man what he really is. He's nothing but sin and altogether unrighteous. But God doesn't teach men these things by the words of his prophets and apostles and his preachers alone. Their words must be made by God's Holy Spirit to reach a man's heart through divine intervention.
Yes, sir.
God himself must speak through the message. And God himself must put life and faith into the man's heart and give him a new heart, or else he cannot receive the things of God's Spirit. In 1 Corinthians, we read that the natural man, that man who is not born of God, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And it says, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, that's not my words. That's written in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The natural man has no ability. He has no desire, and he has no ability to receive these things. They're just foolishness, and he cannot and will not receive them unless he's given ears to hear. And so our Lord says here in verse 16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And even his disciples did not completely grasp what he meant. And so we read this in verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Our Lord did not waste any time. He went right to the heart of the matter. Our hearts are wicked. Jeremiah said this, being moved by God's Spirit, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There is no end to the depths of the wickedness of the heart of man. But if that's true, then what is the remedy? Is there any cure for this problem that we have? If it is impossible for us to make ourselves righteous, then what hope is there for us? Well, there's only one hope for us, and that is that God himself would make us righteous.
Yes.
And how does God make sinners righteous? He does so, first of all, by his free and sovereign grace.
Amen.
Our God is not in any way obligated to save anyone. We all deserve hell. And God saves whom he will, whenever he will, and by whatever means he's pleased to use. And the Word of God says that it pleased God to give his own Son a people for himself, a particular people, whom he committed to his care before the foundation of the world. We read in Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before we were born, or did anything good or bad, God chose a particular people. And so God's people were chosen in Christ before the world was. And it pleased God to bruise his own Son, to crush his own Son in order to redeem his people from sin. When our Lord was taken by wicked hands and nailed to that tree to suffer and bleed and die, he was doing the will of his Father in heaven. And he saw the joy set before him, and he did not complain about having to die and to shed his own blood for the sins of his people. But he said, my meat is to do the will of my Father, the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. That was our Lord's meat, to do his Father's will. Our Lord always did that which pleased his Father, but the crowning work of our Lord was his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. Even before the world was, our God saw his people perfected in Jesus Christ. But Christ had to come to this world to fulfill all righteousness in our room instead. He had to live his whole life in perfect obedience to the will of his Father in our room instead. And he had to suffer and bleed and die under God's wrath in our room instead. There was no other way to reconcile us to God but by Jesus Christ and his perfect life and his sin-atoning death as our divine substitute, who alone could both die for sins and live again. And when he had finished that work of redemption for his elect, he died and was buried according to the Scriptures. And then he arose according to the Scriptures, and many saw him. And then he ascended back to his throne, not only as God, but as the God-man, as one who had conquered the forces of evil and triumphed over death and hell and the grave. And he's sitting there now, right now, in the place of his people, forever interceding for us in God's presence, giving eternal life to whomever he will, according to his eternal covenant of grace. And so it pleased God to give his darling Son a people for himself, from out of all the nations, and to bruise him, to pour out his wrath on his darling Son for the sins of his people. And because he lives, and now gives eternal life to all who are his, it pleases our God to enlighten the minds of his chosen people through what men call the foolishness of preaching. Do you realize that our God is pleased to use such insignificant and sinful creatures as the one standing before you right now to speak to people as it pleases him through the preaching of the gospel? Do you see how important it is to be where the gospel is preached? God speaks through men. He's not going to speak to you by any other means than through his word and through gospel preaching. And I know the men don't like to hear that. They say, well, I just don't like organized religion. But just like those Pharisees, they are attempting to excuse their sin with a mask of sincerity. They just don't like the idea that God sends men to other men to preach Christ to them because they are rebels. They're rebels. And they prefer disorganized religion to the worship of God. Again, in 1 Corinthians we read, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. They knew not God. And it says in God's word, it pleased God by what? By the foolishness of preaching to save them that what? To save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. Yeah. Unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. And Paul goes on to say many more things about God's calling through the preaching of the gospel, but he concludes by saying this, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. There's no room for boasting if you've been saved by God's grace. And so those who know him and are known of him, they don't come with their works for acceptance with him. They come as beggars and as worthless sinners seeking his mercy and grace without works. Here in chapter 7, we've seen the utter insufficiency of self-righteous works, and we've also seen the root problem involved in self-righteous works. And we've also considered how God, in his eternal purpose of grace, elected to save a people for himself and sent his own Son to die for their sins. and raised up his son when that work was finished. Now here in this chapter in verse 24 and down to verse 30, we're told that a woman came to our Lord and fell down at his feet and begged him for mercy, and she found mercy. She found mercy. And this is a picture of all of God's elect. All those whom he shed his blood and died for, they all come to him for mercy at his appointed time of love by God-given faith. Beginning in verse 24, we read, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him and came and fell at his feet." Now that's the first thing we must do. If we would be saved, our God must cause us to be bowed down at the feet of his son. We must be brought down before he will lift us up. And even after we're saved, we still bow to him. And then in the next verse, in verse 26, we read that the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now watch what it says here. "But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet, it is not right, to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs." In other words, he's saying that this woman is a Gentile dog, an ungodly heathen. And rather than to argue or to take offense, she says, "Yes, Lord." She agrees that she's a dog. Now, most professing Christians will say that they're not perfect, and some will even admit that they are sinners. But like the Pharisees, it's only lip service. Their hearts are far from the God they claim to serve. And if God himself told them they were dogs, well, they'd be outraged, and they'd crucify him. And that is exactly why men crucified our Lord, because he said that all men are sinners. But this Gentile woman who had nothing to offer, who didn't have any works to present to the Lord, fell down at his feet and begged him to have mercy and even acknowledge that she did not deserve it. In verse 28, "And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord." She called him her Lord. And then she says, "Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." What great humility this woman shows here. She says here, "Yes, Lord, yes, I am a dog. I know that I'm not even worthy to sit at your feet, so I'm just going to lay down here in the dust." And then what does our Lord say? In verse 29, "And he said unto her, For this saying, for what you've just said, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter." Now, isn't that amazing? And our Lord did not have to go to her house or even lift one finger. He said, "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is cast out of thy daughter." He willed it to happen right then and there, and it was accomplished because he's God. He didn't have to go there. And he can perform much greater wonders than that. He can even raise the dead and put life in dead sinners. Over in Matthew, if you'll turn there with me, in Matthew chapter 15, we read the same account, except that Matthew includes a few extra details in his account. In chapter 15 of Matthew, in chapter 15, beginning in verse 21, we read, in verse 21, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan." This is the same woman we've just read about. "She came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Matthew chapter 15. I'll begin again in verse 21. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now watch this. "But he answered her not a word." He did not even acknowledge her. He didn't say one word. Well, how dare he do that? Read on. It says, "And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." And so Once again, we see that this woman would not take no for an answer. She had to have him. And it says here that she worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." And what was his response? In verse 26, we read these words, "But he answered and said, 'It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs.'" Again, our Lord said that he was not sent, but unto the lost sheep of Israel. And she was not outwardly one of the lost sheep of Israel. And so she says here in verse 27, and she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And so we see here that this woman had God-given faith, although she was not outwardly of Israel. So on the one hand, we have the Pharisees, who are so confident that when they meet God, their so-called good works will be sufficient for them to find acceptance with God. And unless God is pleased to stop them in their tracks and to arrest them and to convict them and to bring them to that place where they cast themselves wholly and entirely on the mercy of God, they will go out of this life and be cast into outer darkness where there is no mercy. And they will be under God's wrath for all eternity. But on the other hand, here we see this woman who comes to our Lord in true humility and appeals to his mercy. And she receives mercy. And if indeed she is one for whom the Lord shed his blood, if she is indeed one who has been called by God out of darkness and into his light, then she will go out of this life and wake up in glory with Christ, accepted in him. Which camp are you in this morning? And you'd better believe that you are in one camp or the other. Yeah. There is no neutral ground in this thing. Either you trust Christ or you do not. I have a younger brother, and when he was about 4 or 5 years old, we had this barbecue. And that barbecue was sitting on the porch, and it had just been used, so it was still really hot. And I might be getting some of these details wrong, but the point is, he really wanted to touch that barbecue. And he'd been warned a number of times not to go near it, but he was just a child. And so as soon as it looked like nobody was watching, he went right up to that thing and he wrapped his arms around it and just hugged that hot barbecue until it just singed his skin and he just let out a scream. Well, we tend to think as adults that we know everything. But spiritually speaking, we know nothing unless and until God opens our eyes and reveals what we are and the danger that we're in. Our God does not intend to save everyone. There are multitudes that will not be saved. But if you have heard this gospel and rejected it, then you are even more responsible. There are multitudes who will never hear this gospel. And our God is just to condemn them for their sin. But if you have heard it and yet you despise it, then you are twice as guilty as the others. This woman had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, and she went to him and begged him for his mercy. How about you? You've heard about him. Will you not also come to him for his mercy? You see, the equivalent of the Lord Jesus passing through in this gospel age is being where the gospel is preached. That's the only place where you're going to hear from him, through gospel preaching. In this gospel age, ever since the Lord died and was buried and rose again and sat down on his throne and until he comes again in his glory, this is the only way to come to him, believing his word. For God so loved the world, our Lord said, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why he's condemned, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's not because he's done this bad thing or that bad thing or neglected to do some good thing. It's because he hates God.
That's right.
And he hates God's Son, and he won't come to the light lest his deeds be reproved. And our pastor mentioned this morning that it's such a blessing when God gives us continuity. I didn't know that was going to be mentioned today, but it's here in my notes, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light. It's already been mentioned several times today. Our Lord said, and this is the condemnation. This is the reason why men go to hell. That light has come into the world, and men did what? They hated the light. They loved darkness rather than light. And how come? Because their deeds were evil.
Yes, sir.
Not just kind of bad. Their deeds were evil. Our Lord said, for every one that doeth evil hateth the light, hateth Christ, hateth the light. That's what our Lord said in John chapter 13 and verse 20. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. He doesn't come to the light because it exposes him. And it not only exposes him, but it reproves him.
Yes.
And as we've already said, what is the light? That's Christ himself. Our Lord was saying that men refuse to come to him because they hate him. By nature, they hate him. But then our Lord said this, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God.
Yes.
In other words, that one who is humbled by God, who's been taught of God and who knows the truth and who's honest about himself and honest about his sin and who comes to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that one demonstrates that he's a child of God, that faith has been wrought in him by God himself. And so again, in the 10th chapter of Romans, we read, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
That is, whosoever shall trust in him. To call on the Lord is to trust in him. And whoever shall call upon him shall be saved. And then Paul asked this question, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And so you will not hear the voice of Jesus Christ in this gospel age except through his word as it is recorded for us in this book. And as it is preached by the men whom God sends to preach it. And no child of God will be content to just read God's word by himself at home if he knows that the gospel is being preached in a local assembly of God's called out saints. Those who are content to stay home when they're able. I'm not talking about people that aren't able. But those who are content to stay home when they're able to go to a place where the gospel is preached are fooling themselves. Either they're not God's sheep, or they're very sick sheep who need God's grace. But whatever the case is, in this gospel age, when the Lord passes by, God's people want to be there. And to you who do not yet know him, when he passes by, it might be the last time that he does. You just don't know. This woman would never have come to our Lord with such great humility if not for God's grace. Apart from God's grace, she would have been just as proud as those Pharisees who despised him.
Yes,
But God, in his mercy, he caused her to bow at the feet of our Lord. How about you this morning? Has God caused you to bow at his feet? See, there are only two ways to come to God. They're either by self-righteous works or by of the almighty, sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God's Holy Spirit. There is only self-righteous works or free grace. The religion of works or the religion of grace. The first one brings death and the second gives life.
Yes, sir.
Which one do you have? Your works or God's grace? If God will be pleased to speak to you now and cause you to bow to his darling son and grant you repentance and faith, you will leave here justified in the sight of God. Just like the publican who stood afar off and couldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven, who said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. And he beat on his chest with his fist, just like this. Our Lord said that he went home justified, made righteous by faith in the sight of God. Not in the sight of men, but in the sight of God. And so I ask you, which one will it be? Will you come to God with your self-righteous works, or will you come to him by faith in his Son? Has he given you an understanding of what you really are, a sinner in need of his mercy? Can you identify the source of your problem? Like that publican who beat on his chest, he knew that the source of his problem was his heart. His heart was full of sin, and that the only cure was the mercy of God. There was another man, you know, who was there in the temple, who prayed to himself, saying, "Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like these others. I'm a real good boy. I do all that I'm supposed to do, just as you told me to." Our Lord said that that man was not justified. That man was a Pharisee. He was religious, but he did not know God. And so all of his so-called good works could only condemn him. Listen, don't leave here this morning like that Pharisee, boasting in yourself. The Lord said, "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Cast yourself on the mercy of God.
Amen.
The Word of God says that the Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down, and he gives more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Yes.
And so, in closing, once more I ask you, self-righteous works or the free grace of God, which one is your hope before God? I pray that it's his free grace. And I leave you with this. Charles Spurgeon once said that when a door has to be shut in order to save a life, there is no use in half shutting it. He said, if a person may be killed by going through it, you had better board it up or brick it up. And then he said this, I want to brick up the dangerous opening of self-confidence, for it leads to deception, disappointment, and despair.
Yes,
and I say amen to that.
Amen.
Just like Charles Spurgeon, and like Pastor Fortner, and like Pastor Gene Harmon, and Brother John Reeves, like all of God's preachers, my hope is that God might be pleased to give you true saving faith. Not faith that in part rests on your own works, or on your own will, or on your own ways, but faith that is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. If I leave a door open that gives you room to take your own works and your will and your ways with you into glory, then I have not preached the Lord's gospel to you. I have just completely wasted your time. And I've not only wasted your time, but I've lied to you, and I've pointed you to a sure way to hell. God's preachers preach that no matter how good you are in the flesh, it's not good enough. But that no matter how deep the stain of your sin, the blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse you from all sin. I tell you, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Will you not come then to Christ by faith, believing on him and renouncing yourself, renouncing your works, your will, and your ways, and resting in Christ and in his finished work? If God will be pleased to give you such faith, you will leave here this morning just in God's sight, justified freely by his grace. Oh God, make it so, for Christ's sake.
Amen.
Amen.